My name is Jim Ritchie. I'm the executive director of Aletheia Counseling Ministries. Aletheia is a Greek word that means truth and reality, and we like to think that that's the kind of counseling that we do. It's always a joy and a pleasure to be here sharing the word with you. Today, I feel like there's an extra excitement in this particular message as we're moving in a new direction. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles or your media device that you have and turn to the book of Jeremiah, one of our prophets, Jeremiah 29, very famous passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 14. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. And as you're turning there, just let me say this, that sometimes things are not the way we'd like them to be. You know, we like sunshine and happiness and good times to come our way, but life doesn't always fall into place that way. We have struggles, we have trials, and we have tribulations that come our way. As meaningful as we'd like to be as we get up each day and we try to have this sunshiny kind of approach to life, there's all kinds of obstacles that come our way. And so despite our best efforts, our circumstances, sometimes they fall short of our expectations. You know, I have an old saying that says expectations are often greater than realizations. Expectations are greater than realizations. We expect some great things to take place. But when reality clashes with that, all of a sudden life becomes a little different. First Baptist Church is going through some very difficult times. I think we're under some fierce fires, some tribulations here. We've got some changes that are taking place. Cal and his wife, Elaine, they're leaving. Our worship team is leaving. And so that's always a concern. As we look around, we see also church membership is declining. People that are coming to church, less and less. And we know that our beloved Ernie, our pastor Ernie Robillard, is going through some very challenging times. It's great to have Karen here, his wife, with us today. We're going through some challenging times, some difficult times. And yet the Bible says to us in Romans 8, 28, I know it's a familiar verse to all of you, it says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, them who are called according to His purpose, so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you believe that or not. I believe it, that all things work together for good. That is, the good things and the bad things, they work together for good. God is bringing this all together. God is about to do something special here in this church. If we change our perspective and we change our attitude and allow God to make a message out of our mess and bring purpose toward our pain. So you say, well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like this. There was a chaplain, and he was involved in a particular war, and he went into the hospital. And he saw the soldier who had been blown up because of a mine he stepped on. He lost his leg. And he said, son, isn't it so bad, so terrible that you lost your leg in this awesome, terrible war? The soldier said, sir, I didn't lose my leg. I gave it to my country. Perspective, attitude. Friends, if you want to be a part of a great revival at this First Baptist Church here, you're going to have to change your perspective. You're going to have to change your attitude. You're going to have to see greater purposes taking place here. So I want you to think about that soldier losing his leg. But I gave it to my country. Look it, we're not losing our church here. We're giving it to God. And we're going to see the great and mighty things that God is going to do in us and through us in the First Baptist Church. We're not losing the church. We're giving it to God. Last week, we talked about revival. We talked about Pentecost. You remember that when the church was first formed in Acts chapter 2? I want you to think of something right now. Do you know when the first church was formed that God used 12 apostles? Think about it. I think we have more than 12 people here. 12 men to change the world. And we have more than 12 people here right now. And then that 12 went to 120 in the upper room as they were praying. And the 120 went to 3,000 that were added to the church almost overnight when they heard the gospel message. You see, that's what God can do in us and through us if we're willing to surrender ourselves to Him. Our passage today deals with the Israelites. And they too, they're finding the things are not going their way, you see. I mean, for years and years and years, God has sent prophets to them to proclaim to them, you're moving in the wrong direction. You're following after idols and stuff. You need to stop all of that. But they didn't listen. So God now is bringing discipline upon them. He's bringing the heathen nation, the Babylonians, down upon them to take them away from Jerusalem and bring them into a heathen country for 70 years in exile. Because they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't bow to God. They wouldn't surrender to God. Jeremiah the prophet. He's sharing all of this bad news with them. This apparent bad news. He's saying to them that the judgment of God is falling upon you. Chapter 29, he gives them the bad news. However, in the midst of the bad news is good news. So if you look at verse 11, look at what it says. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and to give you a hope. Wow, is that great? Right in the midst of the calamity. Right in the midst of the trials and the difficulties and the exile. God says, I'll be with you. I have a plan for you. It reminds us of Ephesians 3:20. My God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Amen? Amen. That's a great God that we have. And so he tells them the bad news, but he gives them the good news right in the middle of all of that. I have plans for you. I have plans for you. God has plans for this church, the First Baptist Church. Now, you know, when we're going through difficult times, when we're going through trials and tribulations, which we will, because we are sojourners here in this world. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have peace, but in the world there is tribulation, but take heed, I've overcome the world. You understand, we live in a dualistic world. We live in a dualistic world of peace and tribulation at the same time. So God is working out a plan in the midst of all of this. And so you might be asking yourself, well, how does God work out this plan? What does it look like? How do we get this perspective that we need to have? Well, as I was looking at this chapter 29, and I was thinking of the First Baptist Church, I began to think of some things that we can use here to get us moving in the right direction. And there were six things that I came up with as I was reading over and over and over again. Jeremiah 29, 29, 29. All of a sudden, these things came to my mind. The first thing was this. We need to make the best out of a bad situation. That is your attitudes and your perspective on this church and your life needs to change. So you say, well, what does that look like? Let's think of the Apostle Paul for a second. Do you understand? When he was writing the epistles, when he was writing Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, do you know where he was? He was in a prison cell. Do you understand what he said in Philippians 4:4? In the middle of being in a prison cell, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. How in the world can you say that? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Because you see, with Jesus Christ, he's learned in all and every circumstance, he's learned how to be content. He learned that Jesus would sustain him no matter what the circumstances may be. So the question is, are you content? Are you content? See, contentment depends on your perspective. I'd like to take a survey here today. I'd like to take a survey. And I want you to remember that Paul now is speaking from a prison cell when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So, hey, can you follow with me on this here? I want you to raise your right hand if you're not in a dark, cold, clammy prison cell, chained to a Roman soldier. Can you raise your right hand? Okay, keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. And I want you to raise your left hand if you're not fearful of dying and being killed for sharing your faith. Okay? Now that we're all charismatics here, I want you, on the count of three, okay, to say these words with me. I want you to say, praise the Lord, on the count of three. One, two, three. Praise the Lord! Let's do it again. One, two, three. Praise the Lord! You know what that's all about? That's all about contentment. It's not about happiness, friends. It's about joy that you have in the Lord. Happiness is based on your circumstances. Joy is based on your connection with God. That's what contentment is all about. That's why Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That's what contentment is all about. It requires making the best of all circumstances. Not just the ones that make you feel good. You see? So, look, I want you to take a look at these exiles here in this passage of Scripture, and I'd like you to take a look at verses 4 to 6. Remember now, it says here, our first point is make the best out of a bad situation. And look what it says here in verses 4 to 6. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty God here of Israel says to those who carried out in exile. He has verses 4 to 6. It says, build houses. Verse 4. Build houses. Settle down. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to eat what they produce. I want you to marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage, so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. there and do not decrease. So here's Jeremiah's point when he's telling us to do that. He's telling the Israelites to do that when they're in captivity here. There isn't going to be a last-minute miracle, a last-minute reprieve here, or any sudden solutions to the problem. All you can do is make the most of it. Make the most of it. Do the best that you can. Rejoice in the Lord and keep on going. Don't complain. Don't complain. Instead, he's saying to them, look, you're in this situation. Make the best of your situation. And I want you to influence the people that are around you. You know, I want you to be that salt and light to the world around you, rather than to curse the darkness, we're going to light a candle. That's what he's saying to the people here. I want you to blend in, but not totally assimilate. I want you to make a difference with these people here, just like he's saying to us here at First Baptist Church. We need to influence our church, this church right here. We need to influence this church. We need to influence the community. We need to influence Rhode Island. Now, this is not the attitude we should have, though. You know, sometimes because we've taken so many hits here, we become complainers, like this guy. You know, he's talking to God and he's praying. He said, God, if I had these, time and talent and I had money, I could do a lot of things for you. But I don't have the time. You see, I'm working, I had a family, I've got all this stuff going on. And the talents, too. I don't have any talents. So if I had all of the talents and I could sing and I could teach Sunday school and I can do all the rest, I could do a lot more for the kingdom of God. And if I had some extra money, God, you know, I could give to the church a little bit more, and I could give to missionaries a little bit more. I could be more effective using my money if I had a little bit more money. Lord, can you please help me with my time, with my talent, with my money? So, the Lord being gracious, he answers his prayer and he gives him time, talents, and money. And then he waits. And he waits. And he waits. And he waits. And the guy squanders all of this and doesn't do anything with it. And then it all comes undone. He comes back to God and he begins to pray again. God, if I only had this time, if I had the talents, if I had the money, please, Lord, help me. God answers him back. Shut up. Shut up. Because sometimes we're a bunch of whiners. We're a bunch of complainers. Instead of us being the church of God. You understand? We are the church of God and we're whiners and complainers. We have all the blessings in the heavenlies. They're yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and yet we complain and we whine. And God gives us things and we don't do anything with the things that God gives to us, and we keep making excuses after excuse after excuse. That's not what this is all about. We are the church of God. And he's given all of us spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. We've got gifts, he said, you've all got a gift for the common good of the body. You know what happens when you don't use your gifts? And we're talking about a body. Then the body is walking around with one arm. The body is walking around with one leg. The body is walking around with one ear. The body is walking around with one eye. It's not complete. I've given you gifts for the common good of the body. Are we using our gifts, our talents, our abilities for God's kingdom work? Are we just coming and sitting and singing and listening to all of this? Or are we involved? The body of Christ, the church, is ekklesia. In the Greek, it means the called out body of believers. What are we doing? What are we doing? What's your purpose in life? What's your meaning in life? It's right here. You want to look at the news? You want to look at the bad things that are happening? I tell you to light a candle rather than curse the darkness. We have the light. We follow the light of the world. And so we've got the answers for people. But we're so complacent. So, our second point this morning is this. We need to pray where you are. Right where you are, you need to pray. Verse 7. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Ask God, that is pray, ask God to bless your surroundings. Because if they prosper, you will prosper. Now Jeremiah was telling the people, pray for the shalom. Pray for the peace of the nation where they had been exiled. Why is that? We need to pray because praying means seeking God's face in bad situations. Some of you going through bad situations right now, you need to be praying so you can seek God's face for more strength, for more wisdom. He said he gives us grace to help in time of need. You want to pray also, he's telling them to pray so they would not be assimilated into that heathen nation. They can preserve their identity. You need to preserve your identity in the culture that we live in today that is in moral decline. You need to be praying so God would give you strength to help in time of need. Whatever the circumstance, the situation that you're going through, you need to pray so God gives you the strength and the wisdom to get through that. Yeah, you need to pray. Even in this pagan culture we find ourselves in, here in America. So thirdly, though, we need to be aware of the wrong voices. Oh, my Lord, there are all kinds of wrong voices out there. Jeremiah warned the exiles not to listen to wrong voices. Look at verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9. He says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets," and by the way, these are false prophets, "do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners," these people who follow occult practices, "deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I've not sent them, declares the Lord." Now, I'm telling you right now, they were talking and they were saying, you know what? These diviners and prophets were saying, we're going to have a speedy recovery here. There's no speedy recovery coming. It's 70 years. No speedy recovery. The other thing is, there's no milk and honey around the corner. There's no paradise coming in your direction. It's 70 years in Babylon. Don't listen to the so-called prophets, the false prophets, and the diviners who are trying to lead you astray. Don't listen to the voices around you. Listen to my voice. False prophets all around us. I don't have my phone with me, but you know that iPhone is a false prophet, or it can be. Your computer can be a false prophet. We're getting information from all kinds of directions, right? TV, magazines, newspapers, LinkedIn, Instagram, Twitter, internet, radio, magazines, newspapers, YouTube, Facebook, a host of other potential avenues of deception. All these voices are coming at you on a daily basis. You know how to discern them. You know how to discern them. All this information that's coming at you. How are these voices changing the way that we think? How are these voices changing the way that we respond to life? You know, in my dealings with people, and I counsel a lot of people in the course of the year, I find that more psychology is getting into the churches than theology. You understand? More psychology is getting in the churches than theology. And you say, well, what are you talking about? You don't understand this because it happens in a very subtle way. It's very subtle. If you're a counselor and you're hanging on words and you're hanging on behaviors that people do, you pick up on all of these things. You see, the word in the Bible is drunkard, but we call it today alcoholics. Now, alcoholics has only come around in the last 50 to 100 years, but a drunkard has been in the Bible for 2,000 years. So if you look in the Bible, the word is drunkard. It's not alcoholic. You understand how this deception works? The word is homosexual, but we call it today what? Gay. What are we trying to do with this gay stuff when the word's homosexual? You understand? A little tweak here, a little tweak there, there a tweak, here a tweak, everywhere a tweak, tweak. You understand how it works? And they just beat you down and beat you down over and over again. If they say it many times, they say it enough times, all of a sudden we got that lingo going here. This is homosexuality. It's not gay. There's nothing gay about this. Whew. Self-worth. That's what the Bible talks about, but we call it self-esteem. I challenge any one of you to go in the Bible and find the word self-esteem there. You see, it's self-worth. When we're connecting to God, we get all the self-esteem that we need. But not self-esteem, because we already love ourselves already too much, the Bible says. But it's self-worth. When you're connected to God, you get all the self-esteem that you need. So let's stop talking about self-esteem and talk about self-worth, because self-worth is being connected to God. You talk about Christmas? Okay, we're talking about Santa Claus now. We're not talking about Jesus Christ. You want to talk about Easter? We're talking about Easter bunnies. Do you understand? You understand the counterfeits that are taking place in our world today because we're listening to other voices instead of the voice of God? Yes, these are the daily voices that we hear instead of the voice of God. So beware of listening to wrong voices. Don't listen to them. Stay instead in God's Word. In God's Word. That is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword that goes deep inside of us and accomplishes its purpose. Amen? That's what it's about. My fourth point here is this. You need to take the long view. Take the long view. There's no shortcuts in life. Jeremiah 29, verses 8 to 10 says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst, your diviners, deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I've not sent them, declares the Lord. But thus says the Lord." Now listen. Thus says the Lord. You're saying other things, but the Lord says, "When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place after 70 years. So Jeremiah now is predicting the destruction of Jerusalem. The people will be taken away and brought into a foreign land for 70 years. But there's prophets and diviners there saying, no, it's not going to be like that. God's not going to do that to you. And they're giving false information to the Israelites. Friends, we live in a day and age. We're looking for instant gratification. I have to tell you, it doesn't come that way. There's no instant gratification that is sustainable, that makes sense. I mean, you can have that. The Bible talks about pleasure. Well, there's pleasure in a season. How long is a season, my friends? Is it a week? Is it a month? Is it a year? Then it comes crashing down on you with consequences. No, we're looking for something quick. Jeremiah predicted the nation was going to be destroyed. He predicted the capital would be burned, the people deported, an entire nation would go into captivity for 70 years, and that's the way it will be until the 70 years are over, and then you come back to your land. That's what he said. But we're looking for immediate gratification. There was a man, he had his son in college, and he goes to the president of the college and he says, listen, I know there's 4 years here that my son needs to go through the 4 years in the college, but I'd like to accelerate this a little bit. Could you make it a little easier for him so he could graduate in 3 years instead of four? The president said, well, of course. But did you want your son, do you want him to be an oak tree or do you want him to be a squash? The guy said, well, what are you talking about? He said, well, an oak tree takes 20 to 30 years to grow, and then it lasts for 200 to 300 years, and it stands against the storms, against the winds, against the rain. A squash takes 50 days for it to grow, and only lasts 1 month. Do you want your son to be an oak tree, or you want him to be a squash? So I ask all of you, do you want to be an oak tree Christian or do you want to be a squash Christian? I don't know about you, but I want to be an oak tree Christian. I want to take the time to let God work in me, to God do his work inside of me, in me, and through me until I'm conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I don't care how long it takes, but I'll wait on God, not me. I'll wait on God to do all of this. Now let us not pray. Let us not pray. Let us not pray to be sheltered from the dangers, but to be fearless when facing them. Not sheltered from the dangers, but fearless when we face them. You see, true freedom comes when we're in bondage to Jesus. It seems like a contradiction. True freedom comes when we're in bondage to Jesus. So when we surrender to him and his timetable for our lives and for our church, it's then that we will see miracles take place and his will be accomplished. We're free when we're in bondage to Jesus Christ. Our fifth point reminds us about this. We need to get hopeful about God's plan. He says in verse 11, in the midst of all of this, he says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. And listen, these plans are for welfare, not for calamity. To give you a future and to give you a hope. So we need to get hopeful about God's plan. Remember, these words were spoken to a displaced, disgraced, defeated, depressed group of exiles. They were broken. They were humiliated. They were ready to concede to defeat. But with the Lord, things are never hopeless. God says, for I know the plans that I have for you. Yes, God is always up to something. And he's always up to something good. Amen? Yeah, because Romans 8, 28 says all things, good or bad, work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things, all things, all things. So our last point here has to do with this. Seek the Lord above all things. Seek the Lord. Verses 13 and 14. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes. Will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I love that. I love that. And think about that for a second. You see the total dedication that's involved in that? Seeking God with all of your heart. That's not superficial Christianity. That's not going to the ocean and saying you're going swimming, but all you do is put your feet in the water. You haven't dived in. You see, God is asking us to dive in. I like this story by Alex Haley. I don't know if you remember him, Alex Haley. He wrote and produced that movie Roots back in a long time ago. It had to do with slavery in the 1800s. Very famous movie. He got a lot of accolades for that. But somebody noticed when they walked into his house that he had a picture there. And the picture had to do with a turtle on a fence post. And they asked him, what's that picture for? Why do you have a picture of a turtle on a fence post? He said, why? He said, you see, in my business, because I do a lot of writing, producing, and making movies and all of that, sometimes I think I'm something. Sometimes the pride goes to my head. And so when I look at that picture, it reminds me that somebody put that turtle on the fence post, because a turtle couldn't certainly jump up on the fence post. And it reminds me that somebody put the turtle on the fence post. And so it reminds me that I didn't do this alone. That there was friends and there was family members and there was God who helped me along the way. You see, so it keeps me humble. That's what this is all about. A turtle on a fence post means this is nothing about us. It's everything about God. He's the one that's going to lift us up. He's the one who's going to put us on the fence post. If anything of significance is going to happen in this church, it's going to be happening because of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of us, not because of the flesh, not because of anything that we could do in our own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see? That's what's going to happen. So friends, whatever fruits we bear here at the First Baptist Church in the future, we need to remember it's because of God. It's because of His grace. It's because of His power. It's because of His mercy. So whatever yours or our current situations or circumstances may be, we can make Jesus the Lord of our lives. Not just kind of a religious thing that we do each Sunday, but He's Lord. I bow down to Him. I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added, as Matthew 6:33 talks about. And as we begin to do all of that, what will happen is we'll see the righteousness of God working. And they will be added in this His perfect timing. God has a perfect timing in all of this. All of this will come together in God's perfect timing and according to His sovereign will when we surrender to Him and understand it's about God's grace, about God's mercy, about God's power. When? There's a condition to it. When we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray to Him, when we seek Him with all of our hearts, and when we do that, we can expect great and mighty things to take place, and not until. So if we seek God and we call upon Him and we pray and seek Him with all of our hearts today and the days ahead, we can go from 12 to 120 to 3,000 to who knows how many people. You understand? That's my goal. I don't know. It should be your goal as well, because it's God's goal. You see? Go from 12 to 120 to 3,000, and who knows? I want to pray for us that that can happen here at First Baptist Church. Heavenly Father, you are such a great God. Great is thy faithfulness, and thy mercies are new each day. Who are we to doubt you, Lord, and the things that you can do? We're asking you, Lord, to do a miracle in this church, the First Baptist Church, to do a miracle in spite of the things that are happening here. That you can breathe new life into all of this. Just like those dry bones, Lord, the same thing can happen here. As you breathe life into this church, into each one of us, the revival begins with each one of us. Like a glass of water that's being filled up and filled up and filled up, and finally it overflows. We pray this church would overflow with goodness and with power and with truth and with the gospel message. And as it does, Lord, you begin to fill these pews, because we're lighting candles instead of cursing the darkness, Lord. We've got the answers for life and for godliness. Let us not hold this back and curse the television set, curse the newspaper, curse the negative things that we see in the world when we have the answers and we hold them to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be strong. Help us to be bold. You've not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Help us to step out in faith and fulfill your gospel message, to be salt and light to the world around us. And all of God's people said, amen.